Turn in our New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 1, going down through verse 17. By the Holy Spirit, John has written, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is bathed, I'm using the correct translation, he that is bathed, meaning a bath all over, needeth not save or only to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Verse 23, please. Just verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. This morning we had a very solemn message, I'm sure, relative to the conditions of the days in which we are living, typified long ago by the days of difficulty and danger and apostasy in the nation of Israel, and particularly in the kingdom of Judah, as we study the message from Jeremiah. I'm sure it's set before us the dangers of the end times in which you and I are now living. May I give my fellow believers tonight who are with us encouragement to be looking and expecting the return of the Lord Jesus. By all the indications of all that takes place in the world today, surely the imminent return of the Lord Jesus is very near. We cannot prophesy, but we can read prophecy. And God, by the Holy Spirit, has given to us prophetic scriptures telling what the end of the age will be. Again, may I re-emphasize, we are near the end of the Gentile age. Saying just very briefly, if you would study the Gentile age from beginning to the end, in its presentation so simply, you must read Daniel chapter 3. When God gave to Nebuchadnezzar the greatest potentate, the most illustrious ruler and king that has ever reigned over the nation, a dream which he forgot. And it was only by God, through his servant Daniel, together with his companions in prayer, the dream was revealed and the interpretation given. And that dream of Nebuchadnezzar began hundreds of years before Christ came. But that dream in its interpretation is still going on in human history. When he saw that image with the head of gold, the breast, and the arms of silver, the belly and thigh of brass or copper, the legs of iron, with the feet mingled with iron and clay. It was the illustration in God's presentation of the power of Gentile dominion until the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth. For you may remember in the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar at the end, a stone cut without hands marked the image upon its feet at the end of its history, so to speak, and it crashed to the floor. And the wind came and swept away what remained. But the stone that marked the image grew like a great mountain and filled the whole earth, typical of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. So much for the nation. But oh, tonight we would like to give some comfort. For you and for me, my fellow believers, for you and I, who are looking for the Lord Jesus to come, and praising him for that blessed event that will soon take us out of this world to be with him in the Father's house above. I know no greater anticipation that a Christian can have than to get out of the city of Florence and the whole world. I don't know how you feel about it. One dear man, as I was witnessing to him many years ago, I would say over 50-some years ago, over in near Sumter, South Carolina, he interrupted my testimony I was giving, telling him very plainly of my great joy of knowing I was going to heaven. And I must have been very enthusiastic, and why not? For suddenly he burst out and said, "Captain, wait a minute, you're not going there so soon, is you?" Two or three weeks later, the friend of mine who was with me told me that the man had gone to be meet his God. Suddenly he had died. I wondered where he went. But when the Lord Jesus comes, what a blessed hope it is for the believer. The joy of knowing out of this world into the glories of heaven above, and escorted to them with the Lord Jesus in the Father's house. When you come to the Gospel of John, one of the outstanding facts regarding the ministry of John's writing, he loved the Lord. He wrote about him. He knew him. There was an intimacy in John's acquaintance with his blessed Lord. And wherever you read the writings of John, whether the Gospel at the beginning, whether the Epistle, and even the Book of the Revelation, which he also wrote, he never began writing without first of all presenting the person of Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the past glories and the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus and his great glory in coming to the earth in grace and truth being manifested in the flesh is revealed. Likewise in his epistle, he cannot begin it without speaking of the one who is the word of life, telling that the fellowship belonging to the Christian family, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Likewise, the great book of the Revelation. Now it's the book of prophecy. It's a dark book. In the larger part of it, telling of the awful judgment that has come upon the earth. But he cannot begin writing until at first, in chapter 1, he presents the greatness and the glory of that one who's coming, as he describes him. John knew the Lord and loved him without question of doubt very, very dearly. Now when you read his gospel, the chapter that we have just read from, though the preceding chapters tell about the Lord coming to his people Israel and the signs or the miracles which he performed to prove who he was, to manifest his glory. When you come to chapter 13, there's a definite break in the rest of the book where you find the Lord Jesus speaking to his own people. We turn from the subject we had this morning in relation to the world and the nation of the world. And we come tonight to this little portion where the Lord Jesus is concerned about his own. For may I please bring before your heart, as well as mine own, in the midst of all these events that are transpiring today, the greatest treasure that the Lord Jesus has upon the earth are his people. Whether they meet humbly, or wherever they may meet lonely, he's concerned about his own. From the chapter that we have read, very briefly, let me say, from verse 1 through 17, you've got, first of all, the revelation of his marvelous love in verse 1 and down through verse 2 and 3. You know how it begins, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. It does not mean there was an end to his love, never. For there was no end to it. He loved his own which were in the world. My beloved, please may I say, you and I confess it readily, are absolutely unable to comprehend how much he loves us. I don't know how you feel, but I'd rather think he loves me than I love him. Amen. I'm glad to think I love him, but I want to tell you it means more that he loves me. We used to sing a little chorus. He loves me, he loves me. Oh, the wonder of such a thought that he loves me. I never can love him as I ought, but he loves me. My beloved, let's recognize, as he is about to depart from the world, go back to his Father by the way of Calvary and the tomb and resurrection, he loves his own, which were in the world. May I again pause for just a moment, reflecting? He loves his own that are in the world. I'm sure we can never boast how much we love him, but we can surely boast how much he loves us. A marvelous love. Now what follows is a marvelous act. And may I suggest to you, I know one of the greatest teachings out of that act when he washed the disciples' feet. That most theologians and most teachers of the Word of God, myself included, have certainly suggested it's one of the greatest demonstrations of his humility. When none of the other disciples were willing to wash the other's feet, it was the Lord of glory that stooped, laid aside his garment and stooped down, taking a basin of water with a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. A marvelous act. But what was the motive? Certainly it indicated and showed his humility, but there's something better than humility. it showed his love. When he washed those dirty feet, and if you want to believe in feet washing, make sure you wash dirty feet now. That's what he did. He washed their soiled, dirty feet. What a marvelous thing. And then, as you well know, if we went to the end of the reading, right down to verse 17, to his disciples he told them, I've given you a wonderful example. You ought to wash one another's feet. And one can recognize, may I give you the thought? First of all, most of all, he was concerned about his own, his people, those who had believed upon him. We sang that hymn, or tried to, I know. It's a very difficult one to sing. Shall I empty-handed be when I come to the crystal sea and so on, when I meet my Lord? But may I say, greater than your affection and devotion to the Lord in seeking the lost is his devotion and love, and particularly for his own. And he set an example for them. What I have done, do to one another. And now I'm sure you fully believe. So it's not a question of literally washing feet. To prove our obedience to him in doing it for one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Consider one another. Carry one another's burden. Forgive one another. All that you may read in the scriptures regarding the responsibility of the believer for one another. So you've got in the whole story, down through verse 17, a wonderful love, a wonderful and marvelous act, and left for you and for me a wonderful and marvelous example. But I want you to notice with me, as we have announced in our subject on the bulletin, there are three things that are very precious here. They can be taken to our hearts with blessing. In that which the Lord did on this occasion. Let me go to verse 10, first of all. I'm going to bring some verses out in their moral and spiritual order. In verse 10, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, he that is vain, now may I again say from the Greek word, it is one who's had a complete bath. He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. In the days of Rome, and some of the remnants of Roman history were in the old country of England and Wales and so on, there was known as the public Roman bath. And in those days, the public baths were accessible. For one to bathe. They didn't have bathtubs like we have in modern history today. But wending their way homeward from that bath, their feet were soiled as thus they walked with their sandals down the dusty, worn, and oftentimes dirty road. And when they entered into their home, if you've read your Bible in many places, it's a customary thing when entering the home to have the feet washed, even though they'd had a bath, to make the feet clean. And so the Lord Jesus, on this occasion, he washes their feet. Look with me in verse 9. I want you to notice what he did. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith it was girded. Morally and spiritually, his dear disciples had a bath. Clean everywhere. Through the word. He had spoken. The power of the word of God. Clean. As they listened to his ministry and his message of redemption and salvation. They were saying, you cannot deny every one of these men here except Judas. But clean everywhere, as the context says. But he takes the basin just to wash their feet. Symbolic that after the bath, they needed the basin of water to keep their feet clean. You go back to the Old Testament in the days of Levitical economy, in the days of Moses, to the Old Testament priesthood, and the tribe of Levi. When any child of God in that day in the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, came into the priesthood to officiate, you can read it in Leviticus chapter 8, the very first thing that Moses had done with Aaron and his four sons, they had a bath. But they never had another bath. That one ceremonial bath was once and for all. Now, beloved fellow believer, may I indeed rejoice with you that when you found the Lord Jesus as your Savior and I found Him as mine, I got a bath. All over. Quoting from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin. Never need to do it again. What a joy to know, may I say, in contrast to our message of the morning and the conditions in the nation and in the world of nations. Isn't it a nice blessing to realize I've had my spiritual bath? I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. You remember the old hymn? Let me quote, you know it well. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yes, I'm washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. For you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, wrote Peter, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And oh, beloved, may I say again, please remember when you trusted Christ and I trusted Him too, we had a complete path. My soul was cleansed. My soul was made clean before God. A bath never to be repeated. Please cannot say it again. You can't get bathed all over again. You need not get bathed all over again. But may I say the transaction that was made when you took Christ as your Savior was forever. Forever. And you remember what God said in Egypt long ago when the children of Israel were to be redeemed out of it from death and judgment. And the blood was over the house, the doorpost and the sidepost of each house of Israel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And may I say this? There wasn't an Israelite inside of the house that could see the blood. If he had put the blood on the doorpost, that was all that was required. And all he had to do was stay inside. He was sheltered under the precious blood of the Paschal Lamb. And so it is for you and for me. The joy of knowing when I take Christ, I'm under the blood of Christ forever. The power in the blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And the redemption, I hope you know what it means. It means when He saves you, He promises to bring you to glory. The night I got saved, I knew I wasn't going to hell. But I was bound for heaven. I never lost the truth of that. Thank God. He put my, did not reach me. He lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me from plains of night to plains of light. In love, he lifted me. Thank God. Never needing a path. But I tell you what, you may have some dirty feet. You know what it means. I tell you, you can't live in the city of Florence. Everybody thinks it's a wonderful place. And it may be. But I wanted to tell you, there's a lot of dirt around here. Moral dirt, too. And you and I as pilgrims are traveling through this world. Our feet become soiled. Meaning our walk. We need a bath. We don't need a bath, but we do need a basin. And that was in the Old Testament days. When the priest, though he never had another bath, he used the basin of water very much. For if you look back in your Old Testament, when that priest had to officiate in any way, no matter how small or detailed, his work may have been in his ministry in the temple or in the tabernacle, the very first thing before he began doing a thing, he had to wash his hands and feet in the laver of water. And if you study your Bible, you take the temple with all of its vessels, or the tabernacle with all of its vessels, the most used vessel by the priest, but not the altar, was not the altar of incense, and so on. But it was the laver of water. Every time he ministered, before he could do what was his duty, he had to wash his feet and hands in the water of laver. And I'm sure you recognize what the Lord's telling us here. It's not washing literal feet. But morally and spiritually, keeping your feet clean as you're walking down here. And the Lord is setting before us. Well, let me quote his words that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. The ministry of the basin of water to the whole church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Lord could wash all the dirty feet of the Christians in this city? Mine included. By the washing of the water of the word of God. The joy of knowing, when you study the Word of God, when you meditate upon the Word of God, you are washing your feet. Oh, he's washing them for you. For I believe it typifies the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven above, our great high priest. For we have a throne of grace to come to, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we come with our need and say, Lord, please wash my feet while I'm going through this world. And may I say again, the Bible, the book, is the basin of water. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, wrote the psalmist, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. My beloved, please may I say frankly, we need to keep our feet in this book, so speaking figuratively. It's only, may I point it out in two ways. First of all, collectively. To keep the assembly clean means that as an assembly of saints, we should be keeping and obeying his word. Individually. In our hearts and minds, and our daily walk, and our daily relationship. Only by the word can we be kept clean. It's the basin of water. Oh, my beloved, use the basin. lovely thing when the Lord washes feet, he wipes them too. As he did on that occasion, girded with a towel, he wiped the feet of the disciples. And may I give you this thought that's so unusual. In love, he washed the feet of Judas too. Now, Judas wasn't at the Lord's Supper, I'm sure of that. When it was in from other scriptures. But he was there when the Lord washed his feet. And again, may I say, I cannot explain it. He loved Judas. Or he would never wash his feet. May I go further? Did you ever notice in Matthew's Gospel when Judas came to betray the Lord Jesus? When he planted that kiss of betrayal upon the Lord's cheek? When you think of it, he kissed salvation but never got it. But when he kissed him, Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Call him friend. One is well written when I was a young chap. I remember reading many years ago, when I was but 18, I believe, the writing of a dear servant of God of the old country. And he called it the last bleeding of love. For may I say, Judas never went to hell without the Lord having proved his love. And even in the moment of betrayal, he pled, "Friend, why do you do this?" Even knowing the wickedness of his heart and the doom to which he was gone. Oh, beloved, such love, too wonderful to understand. But he washed their feet. Peter objected, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, he didn't say, "I'll have nothing to do with you." He said, "Peter, if I don't keep your feet clean, you won't go along with me." That's what he meant. And my beloved, if you and I don't keep our feet clean, we're not going along with the Lord very well. Not walking close to him. He has to keep our feet clean. And though Peter impetuously said, "Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head." "Wait a minute," said the Lord. "You don't need another bath. You just need to keep your feet clean." Now what will it do for us? First, we've had the bath. Second, we have the faith. Go down to verse 23. Let me read in verse 23. I'll read the context a little bit further on. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake regarding the traitor. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is this?" There is no question of doubt if you read very carefully through this gospel. John more than one time writes of himself as being the disciple, not who loved Jesus, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. Never puts his own name in. He leaves it for anyone who will lean on that bosom of Christ. But may I give you a thought in the spiritual progress and development of the soul, spiritual history. From the bath, we go to the basin. The very precious word of God where we learn more of the grace and the love and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What's the purpose for it? We sang that in tonight. I believe we sang it this morning in the worship meeting, near to the heart of God. But where you have John leaning on his bosom, none of the other disciples did. But there's no question of doubt they could have. But John did it. John did it. May I give you the thought? The beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He made Him known. There you see Christ, the eternal Son of God, in the bosom of the Father. And when you come to John 13, there you see a sinner saved by grace on the bosom of Christ. Can I raise the question for your heart as well as mine own? Have you got to the bosom? Are you leaning on Jesus, friend? Are we, as we sang, so near to Him, near to His heart? I tell you, may I give you the thought quickly? A few thoughts. When you get to the bosom of Christ, may I say, you'll find rest. 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 Oh, the joy of realizing the rest for the heart, weary heart. Please, may I say, are you troubled? Have you problems? Get to His heart. Lean on His bosom. We used to sing that old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arm. May I be reminded of what Moses said, that he wrote long ago and spoke to his own people. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And may I say, you can't go down any further, you'll always find the everlasting arms are underneath you. You can rest upon the bosom of Christ. There's rest. But it's not only rest. There's safety. There's safety. Safety. The joy of knowing. He used to sing an old hymn. It was often used at funeral times, I recall, as a boy. But it had another truth expression. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on His gentle breast, there by His love all shaded, all shadowed, sweetly my soul can rest. When you put your head on your pillow tonight, put it on His breast. Say, Lord Jesus, let me lean on You. There's rest and there's safety. But not only that, look at our chapter, please. The Lord Jesus has told them that someone, one of them, is going to deny Him and betray Him. And you have Peter in verse 24 beckons to John. Now look, John, you're a lot nearer to the Lord than I am. I know it is. And John asked him, Lord, who is it? On the breast of the Lord Jesus, there's not only rest, there's not only safety, there's knowledge. Knowledge. There's knowledge. He tells His secret. He tells what He wants us to know. The closer the nearer we get to Him, leaning upon His breast, there's knowledge. Peter realized the charm. Peter says, you're nearest. And he who was leaning on Jesus' breast was the nearest one to say, Lord, who is it? Beloved, please may I say again, I need it. Whatever the difficulty and trial, I need to get nearer to His breast. Leaning on Him, there's knowledge. And we saw this morning, from 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is made unto us what? Wisdom. And what a joy to realize, from the back to the basement, it would bring us to His foot. But it's not only rest, safety, knowledge, best of all, there's love. There's love. As you have it in the verse, now there was leaning on Jesus' breast one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. And what John is saying, and you find it 5 times, I believe, in the whole gospel, he particularly is mentioned as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You read the New Testament. You will find that John the Apostle writes more about love than any other writer. If I recall correctly, long time since I found it, about 85 times in his gospel, and particularly in his epistle, how much he's filled it with love. Magnifying that love which he enjoyed. God is love, and the joy of knowing the child of it can enjoy that love. And may I say, when we get to glory, the best thing we're going to enjoy is not the glory, but the love of the Lord Jesus. It's good to know that we'll be able to sing, "That will be glory for me." But I say that, friend, go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 in closing. In closing Ephesians chapter 3, let me read part of the prayer of the dear apostle. In Ephesians chapter 3, the end of the chapter in prayer, let me read, if I may, in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And note, "that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all faith what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know what? The love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." My beloved, there upon his bosom, there's not only knowledge, but there is the revelation of his love. What a blessing. Now, isn't that different from what the world's going to get? What's awaiting the wicked of the world? What's awaiting even dear Israel? Nearing the great tribulation, when they'll have the worst trouble they've ever had in all their history. The worst for Israel is yet to come. The best for you and for me is yet to come. All because we have a bath, we have a basin, we have a roof, a leader. And that'll get you through, too. May God help us indeed to rejoice in the knowledge we've had our eternal bath. You know, wouldn't it be nice if a boy could get one bath a year in his life? I remember when we first moved south, and my little fellow saw all these black boys around. He said, "Dad, do they really have to wash?" I knew what he meant. My beloved, look it. When you think of your soul, he makes you whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Do not David pray in Psalm 51, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And what a joy to know we've had the bath. I hope there's no one here that hasn't had a bath. I hope I can smell you clean. You know what I mean. You've had your sins washed away. And then the basin. My beloved, keep your feet in the basin. Don't let your feet get smelly. And soiled and dirty. As you walk through this scene, walk with him and lean upon his bosom. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee most of all for thy beloved Son, his marvelous love, the marvelous act that he did and is still carrying it on, washing our feet today, and the marvelous example he set. Lord, please help us to follow your example. But oh, above all, Lord, help us to realize that we who know the Lord Jesus, we've had a bath. Our soul has been made clean through the precious blood of Christ. Lord, help us to enjoy and use the basin more. Thy holy word. Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. Float this on. And Lord Jesus, we believe that whole reason for it is to bring us to thy bosom closer. And if we get close to thy bosom, we'll fulfill what we were singing. We'll be near to the heart of God. We think of the dear old hymn as we close. Nearer, still nearer, close.